Next speaker is Brother Mike Walker from Millsite Baptist Church. This is a church I went and preached to when I was in Henry's preacher school. Several of us would go up. They didn't have a pastor at the time, and we'd go up there and preach at this little church. And I got to go up for a Bible conference here a few years back, and I'm just amazed at what the Lord's done there. Just amazed. Shouldn't be. Why are we so surprised when God works, huh? He's God. He's God. All right. Brother Mike, come here.
What a blessing to be here. You know, it's amazing how, as we've sit and listened to three amazing messages, and how like each one just builds upon the other one. I saw on the schedule that I was really, I think, scheduled to come first. And it's amazing in Providence how things always work out the way the Lord plans it. And about the time David was finished with his message, I understood why he went first. He introduced my message. When he quoted that verse, "He that's been forgiven of much, loveth much." If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. Darvin, thank you for everything. I appreciate you. I appreciate this church. Thank you for our accommodations. Thank you for your generosity. And I feel so honored to be able to be asked to come this way and to be able to sit. Preachers don't get to sit a lot and listen. And yeah, when we get the opportunity, it's just like Frank. He preached last night, so he's done for the weekend. And I noticed he went, "Phew." It's a burden lifted. We love to hear preaching. And we love also to preach. Necessity is laid upon us. We've heard, but do we believe, as Darvin said? There's a lot of people here, but do we believe? If you believe, I know this, God did a work of grace in your heart. Because by nature, you'll never believe. Never. Here we see in 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, but not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, as some would say that he was mad, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." As the title of the message, Constraining Love. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, boy, that some people would just jump all over that, wouldn't he? He died for all, and yes, he did. He died for all. He died for all of his sheep. He died for all the elect. He died for his bride. He died for his friend. All of them. Every one of them. And we leave it in the Lord's hands. We don't have to, I shouldn't have to explain that. We don't. But the sad thing is the world don't understand that. If he died for all, what kind of love is that? If he died for a man and he wound up in hell, his love couldn't save him. It's worthless. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The Apostle Paul, whether he was in religion as a Pharisee or if he was laboring for the Lord, he was doing it with very great zeal. As David said, when he was there in Thessalonica, he was there for 3 Sabbaths in a row, teaching, preaching the gospel to those Jews who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now you think about who this is talking. What kind of sinner was he? Well, he said he was the chief of sinners. He says, I'm the worst one. Now, this was a self-righteous man. And if you want to put a scale on sin, that's the worst type of sin, is self-righteousness. Man that thinks that he can earn God's favor, he can merit God's favor. And this man was zealous in religion. Zealous. He said, of whom I'm chief, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What I want you to see is God made a pattern after out of that man. And an example. Can God save a sinner? Well, here's one he saved. Can he save a self-righteous sinner? Yeah, he can. How do we know? He saved Paul. Can he save any sinner? Oh, yeah, he can save to the uttermost because he can save the chiefest of sinners. And God, you think about this, God even ordained and allowed this man to be a Pharisee, and he knew about the law, he knew, he tried to keep the law and all those things, and then God saved him and changed him and made an example out of him. Can you imagine David being a friend of Saul of Tarsus? And then God saved him? He goes, man, something has happened to that man. And everybody knew. Everybody knew who Saul was. Everybody knew. Everybody. Something's happened. It's that you read in the book of Acts. It talks about when he came to Jerusalem. The disciples didn't even believe it. They were afraid of him. And Barnabas said, listen, I've heard this man preach. I've heard him preach. He was very motivated. But what motivated him? What drove him in religion? There was some principle that pressed him and moved him on. That's what it says in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I verily am a man which is a Jew born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, that brought up at the feet of this city and the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. That you talked about last night, God teaching his people. And he does. Paul was taught in religion from Gamaliel. He said at his feet, he was taught and he learned. And he was zealous toward God. This is what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He said, you've heard of my conversation in times past when I was a Jew and was a Pharisee, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. He said, you say you believe in this little Jesus that died outside your... He's a fake and he's a phony and he's not the Christ. And he said, I'm going to kill you and I have authority from the chief priest and I've got these letters. And anybody that I find, I have the authority and I have the ability. I can do with you anything that I want to. And that's what he did. He did it wholeheartedly. And listen to this. And wasted it. Now listen to this statement. And profited in the Jews' religion. Why did he do what he did? He did it for profit. What do you mean he profited? Well, he had a name. Well, and you know, it's just like religion. You know why they do what they do? It's for profit. They make merchandise of men's soul. You think about that. That they would actually take the souls of men just to line their pocket. That's what Paul was saying, and he admitted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. All those traditions? Oh yeah, we're gonna fight for our traditions. Why do you do it? Well, it's tradition. Why do you do it? It's tradition. Now think with me. I remember the things, you know, I was raised in religion, just like Paul. I can tell you by firsthand experience what it's like. Even sit under a man who claimed to preach the gospel, preached the 5 points of grace, but his methods were sure not grace. We used to have a little red wagon in front of the church. We're going to have a fundraiser. So what we're going to do, we're going to pull this wagon up and down the aisle on Sunday morning. Everybody puts pennies in it. Well, somebody figured out how many pennies, if you put them end to end, how many it takes to make a mile. Well, how many pennies we got is how many miles he's going to pull this wagon. Now, does that sound like the gospel to you? Zealous. Exceedingly zealous. Isn't that what I'm saying? It was traditions. And Mother's Day, we're going to make sure we honor mothers. I remember the first time I said, well, I'm just not going to mention it. And before a lady could get out the door, she said, why didn't we celebrate Mother's Day? Well, why did we celebrate Mother's Day? Why did we do what we did in religion? It was tradition. Why are you going to the synagogue? Well, it's tradition. Why are you going to Jerusalem to worship? It's tradition. Why are you going to celebrate the Passover? Well, it's tradition. And we're really zealous for it. That was Paul. Listen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, he said, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. So here was a man, zealous for gain in religion. It's just like any others. We've heard of men like Alexander the Great. Why do we know that man? What made Alexander the Great who he was? He was consumed with the desire for conquest. The man was never happy. He was never happy when he was at ease or at peace. His best days were spent on the battlefield and on the march. He was undefeated in battle and was widely considered one of history's most successful military commanders. He could have never have conquered the world except for his insatiable greed for conquest. This is what I'm going to do. Hitler, Napoleon, any others you want to think of, and even some like George Whitefield. What drove them? Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And Paul was zealous in religion, but I can tell you this. When God saved that man, he saved him. It wasn't just a term. God did something for this man. You see this book that I hold right here? This Bible, this New Testament, 27 books. 14 books of them was written by that man we're talking about this morning. A man, a sinner, just like you. I stand before you this morning, a sinner, just like you. God used that man. You think about it. That man saved that man, gave him life, and used him. And we're reading this morning what he wrote. What he knew, what he had been taught. He had been taught religion and he was zealous in religion. Oh, now he's been taught about Christ and oh my goodness, zealous. Oh yes, he was zealous. He was zealous. Gamaliel taught him how to live as a self-righteous man, but the Lord taught him the gospel. Now listen. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, who taught Paul the gospel? Well, I can tell you this, it was not Peter, James, and John. As soon as God crossed his path on the Damascus Road, he did not send him to Jerusalem. It was years later before he ever went. And if it was not, I think, for the book of Galatians, we would not even know about him going to a place called Arabia. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God. who separated me from my mother's womb. Who told him that? Well, I can imagine Paul reading the book of Jeremiah. Can't you see the first part of the chapter? We said, before you, I formed you, I ordained you a prophet. I wonder how many times Paul read that but never read it. How did God teach him the gospel? We taught him from what he knew of the Old Testament. He revealed unto that man Christ in those scriptures. You mean that's what that means? You mean this? What is this sacrifice? This is Christ. The Day of Atonement, the High Priest, all these things. He had been taught these things and never knew Christ. But listen. Please, God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And while He was in Arabia, our Lord Jesus Christ taught this man, a mere man, the gospel. What did he teach him? He taught him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And now he don't want to do anything but do one thing, and that's preach Christ to him. Why? He met him. He told him. He revealed himself. And that's how it is. This is salvation. All that the Lord saves, as Dave, I mean, as Larry said, He will teach them the gospel. It's by revelation. These men have preached, oh, well, how they've preached. But unless God reveals what they preached unto your heart, you'll never see it. You'll never understand it. They shall be all taught and they shall all learn. Learn. I have a hard time learning things. I've got a sign up in my little shop I have. Sandy bought it for me because I was picking in there one day. We were doing something, and she says it's because I've been born in October. I want things done, and let's just get this done. And we were doing something one day, and we was kindly behind. And she says, "How do you do that?" And I said, "Sandy, I don't have time to explain it to you." And I said, "If I explained it to you, you're not going to do any more about it than when we get done, and then I've wasted your time and my time." And the sign she bought me, it says, "I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you." You know, and there's a lot of truth in that. We can preach the gospel to you, but only God can give you an understanding. Understand. Oh, I want to understand. I want to understand more about Him. That's what Paul did. God revealed. He understood. For the first time in his life, he understood. That's what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what that means. I understand. I can't understand for you, and you can't understand for me. Oh, here was a man. He's a new man, new motives, new principles. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He was zealous for a person, not a doctrine. He was zealous for a person, not a doctrine. And you know, when the Lord saved Paul on the Damascus Road, He said in Acts 9, verse 16, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, what did Paul suffer? In 2 Corinthians 11, he records some things. In verse 25, he said, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, cold and in nakedness, and beside those things which are without that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the church." Why would a man suffer that much? He believed his Lord. Why didn't he? I mean, you think about it. You know, now think with me for a minute. We suffer very little. I know we think we suffer some things, but not what he suffered. I thought about this morning. It'd be imagine if we were in here this morning and all the some cars pulled up and they come in here and they knocked them doors open and they said, "We come in to arrest you. We come to get that man. We're going to take him out. We're going to take him right out here and we're going to make you watch it. We're going to stone him." He believed God. What would make a man suffer like that? He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." In Romans 1, he said, "I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians." The barbarians, you know what barbarians are. "Both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And how did he go to Rome with? I think it's Acts 26. I was reading it the other day. Read about that shipwreck. When he was on that ship, and everybody, and the Lord told him, everybody that's on the ship's going to be saved. But the ship's going to be tore all to pieces. But that's how God took him to Rome as a prisoner. And let me tell you this. You think about Rome, the seat of idolatry where Nero reigns. But God took this man. And when he took Paul there, he took the gospel. Didn't he? It didn't matter what he had to suffer because he wanted those people to know the same God that revealed himself to him. He said, "I'm ready to preach to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." He said one time, the offense of the cross, if I just changed my message, they wouldn't bother me anymore. Just preach what everybody else preaches. Preach his free will and all this. Everything would be fine. Oh, no. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew. And listen to this. In Romans 9, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I don't know anything about that. I heard someone try to explain that away one time, and they said, I was listening to a message for Brother Henry, and they said, "I don't think Paul really loved those people that way." And you know what Henry said? He said, "Just because you don't love people that way don't mean that Paul didn't." And I thought, you know, that's true. He said, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not." He said, "My conscience bears me witness. I love those people." He said, "I would be willing to go to hell for them people. Would you?" Amen. And then in Romans 10, the next chapter, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record." Yeah, they've got a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." And basically, how did he know that their zeal was not according to knowledge? He had been there. "They being ignorant." What's the problem with men? They're ignorant. Nobody likes to be called ignorant. I think I heard you preach a message one time on ignorance. Ignorant. What are they ignorant of? God's righteousness. And because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going back to try to establish and make to stand their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If God ever reveals to you that righteousness is only found in Christ, that's when you'll submit to it. Until then, you will keep going like Paul did, playing games, playing religion, and you think that you're righteous. There's only one righteousness, and that's Christ. But he wanted these people to hear the gospel. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth." When Paul stood before King Agrippa, you think about this. Lord brings this man in chains and stands before this king. And Festus says, Paul, much learning does make you mad. You're out of your mind. You're insane. That's what he said about our Lord. He's beside himself. He wasn't the one that was mad. They were the ones that were mad. A man that doesn't believe God, he's insane. Really. He's insane. But listen. It says here, the love of Christ constraineth us. He didn't say his love for Christ constrains us. It's Christ's love for us that constrains us. That's a whole different story. You remember when Lazarus was sick in John chapter 11 and Mary and Martha sent for our Lord? You ever read what, you remember reading what they said? They said, Lord, he that you love is sick. He didn't say, now Lord, Lazarus loves you and you know he loves you. Why don't you come and see where he's at? No, him that you love. And how did he show his love? He waited 2 days before he left where he was at. Listen to what Paul said. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. That's how I want to live. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ constraineth us. Someone said, I suppose constraineth us is the best rendering of the passage that could be given, but it might be translated restraineth. The love of Christ restrains true believers from self-seeking and their own self-righteousness. It restrains us. It's untelling where you would be if God did not constrain and restrain you from yourself. It's like someone said, you know, God reveals the sins and the mistakes of men. He doesn't cover them up. They're there. He restrains them. That they which live should not hear, as our text says, should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what we want to do. If God leaves you alone, you're going to live for yourself. You still think you're God. And I'm talking to believers. We're not exempt from this. We're still just for ourselves. The love of Christ controlled Paul and held Paul in its power. It gripped him. I don't know who I got this from, but when I read it, I wrote it down and just put it on a sticky note on my computer screen. And I've looked at it for months. And now I'm getting to share it with somebody. Here's what they said. We are the conquered captives of His omnipotent love. We are the conquered captives of His omnipotent love. He conquered you. That's what salvation is. What is salvation? What is it to be saved? It's when the Son of God comes in and He takes over. He conquers. He sets up His throne. He drives out the strong man and His spoils is good. And He says, I've come to reign. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. The word may also signify compressed. It's like a river running between two banks. It's got it compressed. When a stream is compressed, it moves with much more force in one direction. It's like, you see a river, if it floods, it just floods out its banks. It gets all over the fields and everything. It's not real deep. But when it's compressed, it's going one way and it's restricted. That's what he's saying. Someone said the love of Christ has pressed Paul's energy into one force, turning them into one channel, and then drove them forward with a wonderful force. You know what he said in Philippians 3? Now listen to this. It compressed him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Laura, you know what that is? That's the violent taking it by force. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's compressed. It's one thing. You can't do a lot of things well, but he said, I'm one thing. One thing I do. This one thing. It also means to be employed. I thought this was a good definition. You remember Jacob working for Rachel? I remember that message by your pastor when Jacob worked for 7 years and then he was tricked by Laban and he was given to Leah, the ugly sister, and he wakes up with her. But what I'm getting at, what made he work for 7 years? Like it was for nothing, you know, it would just seem like a few days. Why? He worked for her. Why did he do that? He loved her. Well, then, okay, he gets deceived. Well, I ain't working 7 more years for her. He worked 7 more years. He's constrained. Well, why is he doing that? Something's pressing him. Did he get her? Did she become his wife? Oh, yes. Said, this is why I'm here. Why are you doing all that, Jacob? Why I'm getting Rachel? I'm on her. I'm got to have her. You know, the Son of God was constrained to have us. He said his face like a flint. She's mine. I'm going to have her. No, it's like Peter said one day, don't be it far from you, Lord. You don't have to do that. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. I come to save a people. And he did. And he did. Then it is like an army. They rally and are constrained by the banner. You know, I had when I first went to Millsite, Joe Vandal, he died in his about 93 years old. He was actually on the island of Iwo Jima. And what was amazing, he was on the island and Brother Henry was offshore on a ship, which I thought was amazing, about the same age. But most everybody's seen that picture. Those men raising that flag. Can you imagine what they went through to raise that flag? And can you think what it meant when they raised it? It meant we've won. And the enemy's defeated. That's what we rally around, is Christ. His banner over us is love. You think you imagine sitting here, we're sitting here in these boats. They're going to pull up on this island and they're going to let us out. And we might get killed before we even get off the boat. But we're going. Because I'm constrained. Read Acts 20. And Paul's leaving the Ephesian elders. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to happen to me. He said, they may kill me. They may bind me. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. It just don't matter. When the men pulled up on that island, it just don't matter. It just don't matter. We're going to preach the gospel. Whether they like it or don't, we're going to preach the gospel. That's what it's always been. He's never been without a witness. Never. Whether it was Paul, whether it was Whitfield, where it was the Puritans, where it was Spurgeon, where it was Henry, whether it was Ralph Barnard. God has always had his men. Talk to that man. That man. That man. That man. That man. That man. Call him. It was Christ's love for Paul that motivated him. But he loved Christ. We don't love him like we should. But I know this, he sheds abroad his love in your heart. And when you used to hate him, now you love him. Can you explain that? Nope. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let me tell you this. Now listen to me. God's children are not motivated by threats and promises of reward. You know, and I thought it was ironic. You know, I couldn't deal with all these verses. It's kind of ironic that back in verse 10, he said, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And religion would take that verse and you could just preach, beat everybody over the head. Now you're going to stand before God and you've got to give an account for every act and just scare people to death. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, how do we persuade men? We preach the gospel to them. That's how we do. Not telling them that God loves everybody. Listen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Let me just share this with you. I had these thoughts on my mind, and coming down the road, I said, Sandy, see what Henry's got on this passage. And just so happened she found a message that Henry preached back in 1971. It was amazing. I'm telling you, it broke my heart. But what he was talking about, you know, us being persuaded and us, what motivates us. And he was saying how that, you know, a man that's a hermit, he could go out here and live out here somewhere by himself. And he says, well, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he doesn't do any of those things. But what has he done? He said, all those things are negatives. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And he's not going to steal from his neighbor. He's not going to commit adultery with his neighbor. He's not going to covet what his neighbor's got because he's out here by himself. Well, what has he done for his neighbor? I'm telling you, the grace of God makes you want to do something. Doesn't it? The violent take it by force. Here's what our Lord said. Here's the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Luke 6:31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also unto them. It ain't just restrained from doing something. Paul said, I want to do something. I want to tell you about somebody. I'm on the trail of a sinner. I want to find the sinner. I can say, let me tell you about him that loved me and gave himself for me. Listen. Luke 6:32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive something back, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Love your enemies. The love of God constrains me. The love of God will constrain you to love your enemy. Someone's talked about, you know, I think it was you, talking about the sufferings of Christ. Somebody walks up and just clears their throat and spits in your face. Apart from grace, you can't love them. I said, I'd take your head off. He said, love your enemies. You said, I can't do that. I know you can't. But the love of Christ will constrain you. Who did Christ love? He loved his enemies. When we were yet enemies, he died for us. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. For he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Read where Stephen, when he preached his sermon, I think it's in Acts 7. Here's a man. They're stoning him to death. And the Apostle Paul is standing there. Or the Saul of Tarsus is standing there. And you know what this man says? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this is just my opinion. I think that was probably one of the pricks that's pricking his conscience that this man's praying. He prayed. God, he prayed for Paul. And God saved him. He didn't say, Lord, kill him. Lord, save him. After Peter had denied our Lord three times, and he had given up being an apostle. He gave up being a preacher. When he says, I'm going fishing, he didn't just mean, I'm going out here for a Saturday evening, I'm going out here to the lake fishing. No, I'm going back to what I used to do. I've done messed this up being a preacher. I've done messed this up being an apostle. I'm going to go back fishing. I don't know, maybe James and John, they still got their boat. We were in partners together. And they're going to go with me. We're going to go back what we're doing. And the Lord walks up on the beach that day. He said, y'all caught anything? He said, no. Just cast it on this side of you. And they did. And I thought I'd preach them this message. And when they come to assure him what our Lord said, he had something fixed for them. He said, come and die. And that's what God's allowed us to do. He prepared a meal. And while he's sitting there, they're sitting there dining, he says, Peter, I'm going to ask you something. He said, Peter, do you love me? Now, before he was real, real eager to say, yeah, Lord, I love you. Everybody else may leave you, but I won't. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Can I tell you a little secret? You may deceive your heart, yourself, but you won't deceive him. He knows. And he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my lamb. Let me read you these statements from, I think it was Mr. Spurgeon. He said, God, and help us to do something for Jesus worthy of his love. What do men think of a love which never shows itself in action? Who will accept a love so weak that it does not motivate you to a single deed of self-denial, generosity, heroism, or zeal? He said, love gives wings to the feet of service and strength to the arm of labor. We are under the sweetest, strongest constraint to do what we do because the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Let me read you this from Revelation chapter 2. Everything in this world wants to turn you away from him. It wants to steal your love for him. He said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that beholdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hast not, and are not, and hast found them liars. That's a lot of commendable things. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored. Labored and not fainted. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I don't want to be constrained by ambition. It's not my love or your love for him, but it's his love for you. And if he ever makes that known to you, it will break your heart. Why in the world would God love you? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Listen to this. Christ died for us that we may live. No more to self and sin. The truth is precious to believe and makes us pure within. Oh, may the love, the dying love of Christ possess my soul by living faith to soar above and all my powers control. If I've never loved Him before, God enable me to love you right now. I had Sandy to write this down, that last verse of when I surveyed the wondrous cross. Now listen to this. This will wrap up the message. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life. The love of God constrains us, restrains us, compresses us.